Passage we looked at a bit last week, I want to revisit it one more week from Psalm 139. Psalm 139, 23 and 24, it says this: "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I thought it was just really cool that, I don't know how this verse came to my mind other than, you know, God, the Holy Spirit leading me to it, but this is really what we are doing and striving for when we're talking about the practices that we've been looking at, the spiritual disciplines, these practices in the way of Jesus that are actual, you know, active routines that we're trying to build into our lives, that so we are trying to follow in the way of Jesus. Things that we are picking up and putting down other things to make time for these things, so we have time to dive more into Scripture, to explore the practice of fasting. It's all over Scripture, so maybe we should give it a try. And Jesus did it, so maybe we should model our lives after him. Well, what can that do in and for us? Now, when we witness to others, when we strive to live generously, when we give our time and service to others, all of these things, in these things, we are opening ourselves up to the work of the Holy Spirit and saying, you know, Spirit, do a work of transformation in us. We're not just trying to become better at fasting, not to become better at witnessing, or it's not about us improving in these tasks for God. But it's saying, you know, I'm going to structure my life so I'm available to the work of the Holy Spirit. And these are ways that we can and should be doing that, following in the way of Christ, seeking out his transformation. And then last week we talked about part of that transforming work is giving God our hurts, our raw, honest, that emotional pain, the stuff that's not really super pleasant to talk about, but allowing him to do that work of healing in us, receiving his healing as those things are brought to the surface, not just kept buried under distractions and distancing ourselves from it and all of that. This week, I want to focus more on the second part of this passage, on verse 24, really where it says, "See if there is any offensive way in me." Again, this psalm is a prayer. "Search me, God, and know my heart." It's welcoming God to do this work, and part of that, see if there is any offensive way in me. Is there things going on in my life, my mind, my heart, my actions that stand as an offense to you, Lord? If so, let's bring those things to the surface so we can deal with them too. Because there are things that we carry that are an offense to God. These things called sin. Before we get too far into it, I just want to, let's pray as we get into this morning. Lord, as we consider these things going on in our lives, the stuff we'd rather keep buried, the stuff we'd rather not deal with, but there are things, real things going on in and through us that are offensive to you that we must name, we must deal with. Lord, I pray that you meet us in these places, open up our transparent selves to you. And Lord, we pray for an encounter with your grace this morning. I pray that you meet us where we're at in our place of need by your grace, so that we might leave this place not just hearing, oh, nice sermon, a couple good songs, but Lord, do a work in us, we pray. If there's some hard-heartedness or there's some layers there that need to just be chiseled down, Lord, we pray that you do that work. We invite you to be active in our lives, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen. If you have your Bible with you, if you would turn with me to the book of 1 John. 1 John is kind of tucked in kind of the back part of the New Testament, so it might take you a little bit to get there. If you have your Bible, go with me to the book of 1 John. We're going to be there this morning. 1 John chapter 1. The enthusiasm of changing the pages in the Bible is palpable, meaning nobody's doing it, so let's just get into it. 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 7, says this: "If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Powerful passage, kind of a heavier passage. And I think in these quick couple verses, there's three huge truths that apply to everyone that I want to highlight. And these truths, they sound simple on the surface, but there's a lot of implications and layers to them that we need to uncover. Okay, the first truth that is very clear in this passage is that everyone has sin. Everyone has sin, every single person. Okay, and we don't like thinking about this. We, meaning me, don't like preaching about this necessarily. But every single person on earth who has ever lived other than Jesus Christ has sin in their lives. Okay, we do. Everyone you've ever met does. There is a brokenness within us that is called sin that must be dealt with. And this passage, it makes that clear as day. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Again, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a sinner. We make God out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So we might want to come to church and just be like, nah, I'm good. You don't know me. I'm a good person. I'm a good neighbor. I work hard. I love my family. I work hard to provide for my family. I'm a good student. I'm kind. I don't think I'm in this boat of you're trying to label me as something that I'm not. So I'm a good person. There's nothing in my heart or in my mind or whatever that God could possibly find offensive. So Pastor PJ, you're wrong. Maybe you're there. And we might be tempted to say that. But in this passage, we got to be really, really careful. Denying our sin, denying the presence of our sin, it says it just makes us out to be a liar, and it calls God a liar. Okay, so if we're in that place, if we want to say we're not a sinner, we want to say that's not all, that makes us a liar and God a liar, and I'm pretty sure lying is a sin in and of itself. So therefore, you'd be a liar, and you're in this boat of sinners with the rest of us. So we're all sinners. You can't even escape it, okay? And this passage makes it really clear. Even if you wanted to say, you know what, that's not me, it is you. And it's me. And we need to name that. Paul writes to the church in Rome, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. Everyone. The original Greek word for sin used in the New Testament is this Greek word hamartia. And hamartia, when it's that word for sin, it means missing the mark. You're missing the mark. You're falling short of something. So it's as if God has this perfect, holy standard that is the bullseye of the target of life. That God's holy, perfect standard is the center bullseye that we're shooting for. But in our sin, we are just constantly missing the mark. We're not hitting it. We oftentimes just miss the target completely because we can't live up to that on our own. Throughout Scripture, we find a lot of different metaphors for sin, helping us understand really the depth of the issue here. In Scripture, it talks about sin being like a sickness, an illness that needs to be healed. It stands as an offense to God. We talked about that a bit already. This Romans passage gets into it even more. It talks about sin being a stain that needs cleansing, a slavery. We're just chained to it. Lots of different metaphors. There's other ones that we didn't hit on. I encourage you to look at these verses later on this week. But everybody is in this sinful boat, this boat called sinfulness, because we're born into it. We're all born with a sinful nature. The psalmist in Psalm 51, he writes, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And that goes back to Genesis chapter 3, that goes back to Adam and Eve, that initial act of rebellion and disobedience against God, that changed everything. Creation was perfect up until that act of disobedience. But then creation became corrupt. Humanity became corrupt. and sin and death were introduced into the world. And therefore, everyone born sins is born into a sinful nature. In Romans chapter 5, Paul writes, sin entered the world through one man, meaning Adam, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. And so we are, from the moment we are born into a, with a sinful nature, meaning that this natural bent toward my selfishness. What I would choose naturally is my quick temper, my turning against God, whatever that is evil or whatever that is violent, whatever that is standing against where God would have us. That is our natural inclination, is to go that way, to walk in that. And it is out of that sinful nature that we express and live into sin in different ways. But not all sin is the same. It's all offensive to God, but not all sin is the same. There's different layers to it. There's different expressions of it. The first way we commonly think of sin is that we'll call it conscious sin. This is the most commonly thought of, most obvious, where we're just in our thoughts, our words, our actions, our attitudes, we know what we're doing is wrong. We know it is against where God would have us, but we do it anyway. I know it's wrong, but so what? I'm doing it anyway. Okay, these are things we do that we know we shouldn't do. This is the blatant and selfish and just disobedience. Second level is unconscious sin. These are otherwise known as sins of omission. This is very different from conscious sin. These are the things we don't do that we know we should. The things we don't do, the things we neglect that we know we should. Okay, when we choose to not reach out to a friend that is hurting, just get too busy, get too wrapped up in our own stuff. When we don't follow in obedience to where the Holy Spirit has led us to go. When we don't live out any kind of compassion or generosity toward the poor, the forgotten, the oppressed. We're just like, just don't do it. Sins of omission, unconscious sin. Kind of wrapped up in this, there's probably ways these overlap, but another form that sin can take is our hostility toward others. Okay, when we allow for the presence of just hatred and animosity toward an individual, toward a group of people, toward a people group, including those we might not even know, those we've labeled, those we've made assumptions about, those we've stereotyped. Sins of hostility is when we're unwilling to seek any kind of peace and reconciliation with one we're at odds with. Hostility is when we cling to unforgiveness. When we say, you know what, that person, I will never forgive them. And we just allow that bitterness to just rot away at us and hold on to that. Another layer is our attachments. Our attachments are things that are not wrong, are not evil, are not bad in any way, but they've become an obsession for us. They become our idol. These are the things that we say we cannot live without. We cannot be happy, we cannot be fulfilled without these things that we're attached to, that we've put them in priority in our lives over and above God. We essentially worship them. We say, this is what makes me happy, this is what my life's going to be about. Everyone has sin. It shows up in different forms and layers. In Romans chapter 7, something really cool happens, that the Apostle Paul, he's writing this letter. The book of Romans is this really theologically rich, long, kind of theologically deep letter to this church in Rome. And in Romans 7, Paul gets a little vulnerable, and he shares a bit about his own struggles. In Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 15, he says, I don't really understand myself. I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Fast forward to verse 18. He says, and I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. We talked about that. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Anybody read this and kind of like relate to this a little bit at all? Like, it's kind of like when we know we screwed up, and then it's the next day. The dust settles, the conviction has hit us a little bit. We're starting to feel that sense of guilt in a good way leading us toward that healing. But we look back and we're just like, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Well, that's not at all the kind of person I ever want to be. Why did I handle that situation that way? Why did I talk to that person that way? We're all in this together. Okay, we spent about 10 minutes talking about sin and its different definitions and layers. I want you to do me a favor. I want you to take a deep breath in through your nose and out through your mouth. Let's do this together. Do it again for me. This is not a sermon on just the different dimensions of sin, but we cannot neglect its reality for us and for everyone. Thankfully, there is a far greater reality. The second truth I want to talk about in 1 John chapter 1, everyone is offered forgiveness. Everyone. 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 7, then we're going to actually fast forward to the second chapter of the same letter. He writes, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, really, really good, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Then we go on even more to chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, the very beginning. He writes, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. The good news is that God sees our brokenness and sin. He knows our sinful nature. He knows the state of the world, the overall messed up state that our world is in. And in his love, decided to do something about it. God loved the world so much that he sent his son to take on our sin, to pay the price for our sin in our place. Earlier, we named all these different metaphors and dimensions of sin, that sin is a sickness. Sin is an offense to God. It's a stain. It's slavery. That is all true, but this is also true. Through Jesus, sickness is able to be healed. Through Jesus, our offenses, our sins are able to be forgiven. Through Jesus, our stains are able to be washed away. Through Jesus, we are able to be set free from our slavery. This is really, 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 really good news. And I know we're a quiet church, but give me an amen, somebody. Thank you very, very much. I need like a towel up here or something. I'm doing okay. So we're not meant. God has better for us than moping around in sickness and stain and slavery and in ways that are offensive to him. He doesn't want to leave us there. He loves us. He doesn't want to leave us there. Because of Jesus, because of his cross, because of his resurrection, we have victory. We share in Jesus' resurrection victory. I talk with Justin about this sometimes, that we talk about, you know, Lent and the calendar of Easter and Holy Week and all of this. Maybe some of you have given up something for Lent. That's really great. Historically, Lent is the 40 days heading into Easter, not including Sunday, because Sunday is a day of celebration. Sunday is a day we celebrate the resurrection. So each Sunday is in and of itself this little mini Easter service that we celebrate the resurrection. So historically, you're kind of not supposed to fast that day. If you are and you want to, that's fine. But you don't have to. PJ said it's okay. But follow your convictions. In a couple weeks, we're going to celebrate Resurrection Sunday itself, Easter Sunday. We will sing and we will celebrate. It'll be beautiful and great. But we share in that victory now. 1 Peter 2:24, it says, he himself, meaning Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And so earlier on in 1 John, we read a couple passages, it says that Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. This just means that Jesus' death on the cross paid the penalty for our sin, and he died in our place to make us right with God. To make us right with God. The wages of sin is death. A holy God cannot stand before unholiness. Those two don't go together. Lightness and darkness don't go together. So Jesus said, I'm going to pay the price for your sin. You deserve death. You deserve rejection. I'm going to take that on myself and put it to death on the cross. Jesus paid the price for our sin by his death on the cross. He is our atoning sacrifice, a sacrifice that makes us right with God. And in 1 John chapter 2, it also calls Jesus our advocate. This is really cool. It's kind of like legal terminology where Jesus steps in kind of like a court case as our representative, standing between us and the judgment we deserve. And with his blood, wipes away our every offense. And Jesus' blood wipes away our every offense. Every offense. Even yours. Even the stuff that no one knows about. Even the stuff from decades ago that you wish you could be freed from, you wish wouldn't weigh you down anymore. Even that. Even that life of sin up until maybe even today. No one is outside the bounds of God's grace. No one. The Bible, if you read the whole story of the Bible, it's full of stories of men and women who made terrible mistakes, who did terrible sins. Men and women who were murderers and liars and adulterers and abused other people and neglected other people and were just made terrible things that they regret. And then God steps in and offers them his forgiveness and grace and allows them, enables them to do world-changing things for his glory. That's kind of the story of the Bible. God stepping in and empowering messed up people to do really incredible things. And you're no different. I'm no different. We're all in that boat of messed up people who rely on God's grace. Your past mistakes don't have to define you. No one is outside the bounds of God's forgiveness and grace, no matter what you have done. Back to Psalm 139, we started with this. That second part. See if there is any offensive way in me. Check out what it says at the end. And lead me in the way everlasting. I really like how this passage in 1 John calls Jesus our advocate. Because there's another passage in John chapter 14, the Gospel of John chapter 14, where Jesus says the Holy Spirit is our advocate. It's really cool. John 14, starting in verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father, this is Jesus speaking to the disciples, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. And so that tells me forgiveness and grace is not just a one-time thing. It's not just a sermon. It's not just a worship service. It's not just a VBS. It is an ongoing thing where we receive God's grace and live into it, seeking the presence and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Walking by the Spirit as he leads us in the way everlasting, as he leads us into all truth, enabling us to not walk by the flesh or by our sinful nature, but walking by the Spirit. This is not just a one-time, I'm sorry, God, then everything's good. It's a receiving forgiveness and then walking in his truth, walking in the way everlasting. So God offers us his forgiveness, his healing, his cleansing, his freedom, but we have a responsibility in this too, to name our sin, to walk away from it. To actively receive his forgiveness. If we're given a gift, you have to receive it. If you're given a gift, you have to unwrap it. You have to play some kind of role in it. Okay, the role we play in this healing process is confession. Everyone must confess. This is really the center of this passage, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And confession isn't necessarily easy. Confession is very humbling. It's not comfortable or fun to think about the ways we've offended God, the ways we've fallen short, the things we need to own up to. It's not really a uplifting, fun process. But as we humble ourselves, check out what it says in James 4:10. He says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So it is literally an uplifting process. It is good. Humble yourselves. I think confession is a huge way we are called to humble ourselves. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. And so I think in this we have a choice. Humble yourself through confession. Get to that place where it's like, you know what, I don't really want to. It's easier to ignore it. It's easier to just bury it with other stuff, kind of like we do with our hurts. I don't want to name these things that I need to lift up to God and ask for forgiveness, but okay, I'm going to get to that place. I'm going to confess, and then he will lift us up. We can either work through that process or not. Or don't humble yourself and don't confess and stay right where you are. And confessing and receiving God's forgiveness isn't just a quick, sorry, God. Confession also involves repentance. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. It says, repent then and turn to God. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Okay, the key word in this verse to me is turn. That's what repent means. Repentance means turning away from your sin, turning toward God. Turning toward God. And repenting doesn't guarantee you'll never sin again. But it does mean that you're kind of training yourself, you're practicing turning your heart, your will, your priorities toward God's way. Away from that which maybe comes naturally to you, which is your temper, your lust, your unforgiveness, your bitterness, your whatever, training yourself in repentance to turn away from that and walk by the Spirit where God has called you. I came across this past week online, one of our GMC bishops named Jeff Greenway. He's a really cool guy. He serves in kind of the western PA and that Ohio kind of district area. Or conference area, I should say. And Jeff Greenway, he wrote about Jesus' forgiveness and love for us. And he says this. This is really helps me tie back into Jesus as our advocate. He writes, imagine that you've died. Not a great start, but just stay with me. Imagine that you've died and are awaiting God's judgment. All of your sins are listed on a whiteboard for everyone to see. For me, that is a big, big, big old whiteboard. All your sins are listed on a whiteboard for everyone to see. God is out of the room. But when he enters and sees what you've done, it won't go well. So you approach the whiteboard and you try to erase the worst sins, only to discover they're written in permanent ink. They won't erase, no matter how hard you try. Then Jesus, our advocate, enters the room. He recognizes you. He knows you are his. He approaches the whiteboard and pulls out an eraser dipped in his own blood. And the moment it touches the whiteboard, all of your sins disappear. The board is left without one mark. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess, meaning it's our decision whether or not to confess and repent, or we can hold on to it stay down low in that place of sickness and stain and slavery, or we can humble ourselves through confession and allow the Lord to lift us up and do that work of healing in these offenses that we carry. We need to confess. Everyone must confess. We need to tell our Lord, Lord Jesus, I've been carrying, fill in the blank, whatever it is for you. I've been carrying this. I confess this sin before you. I confess maybe it's multiple. Forgive me, Lord, and empower me to truly repent and to walk in your way, not mine. Similar to last week, I want to give us a chance to just in the quiet to meet with God and to spend some time in prayer responding to him. You're probably wondering what the pieces of paper are for, what you were handed when you came in. That's not for like a quiz or a test or anything like that. There's also containers of water around the sanctuary. Maybe you're wondering what those are for too. As we close, we're going to have a time of reflection and prayer. The front two pews will be open as kind of an altar if you want to come forward. That's okay. It's encouraged if you want to. But on the paper you were handed, I want you to simply write two words. My sin. There's pencils in the pew in front of you. Just write, my sin. And before you do anything with that paper, we're going to spend some time in confession, in repentance, just between you and God. And when you're ready, at some point, maybe during the last song, maybe before you leave today, at some point, you can bring that paper to one of the stations of water. There's four of them, one here, one in front of the cross, and two in the back, one in the corner, and one next to the sound booth. You can bring your paper to one of the stations of the water, and as you drop it into the water, the paper will dissolve and disappear, representing Jesus' cleansing. Representing his healing, his freedom, his forgiveness from whatever it is that you've been carrying. When we ask for forgiveness, when we receive his grace, it's gone. It's wiped out. You are forgiven. You don't have to carry it anymore. So let us take some time going to the Lord with our confessions. Again, this isn't about you sharing this with anybody else. I think there is a next step in confessing by sharing it with someone whom you trust. But right now, this is just between you and God. So take some time with whatever you need to bring to him.